All right. Thank you very much for those good songs, Ray. I'll have to say that first song was not new, but it's been probably 40 years since I sung it, so I wasn't singing because I was trying to figure out what I was supposed to be doing. So you did an excellent job of pitching that song, and I'm glad you led those. Even that last song I haven't sung recently, and took me a little bit to catch up with the tune, so I'm glad you led those songs for us. Those were great. I encourage you this morning to have your Bibles and follow along with us. We're going to be taking a message from Matthew chapter 13. Our lesson this morning is from Matthew chapter 13. Here is one of the lessons that Jesus taught his disciples, as many of them were, and has even made a point in this particular lesson how he spoke to them in parables. And a parable being a message that uses basically a common, what was for them an everyday example, and made a spiritual application to it. And so by doing such, he's able to teach many great lessons, but yet we even still and realize that many things Jesus taught the people didn't understand when he taught them. And even in many cases, they, in our minds, looking back, no one have fulfilled all of God's word now. Sometimes we wonder how they got there, but it was needless to say, Jesus taught things that people didn't understand. And in this case, and it's not normal, but in this case, Jesus gives an explanation of this parable. And it makes it easy for us to realize what he was trying to convey, what message he's trying to convey. It is maybe a message that is very familiar to us, possibly. We've heard of the parable of the soils, or maybe you heard it as a parable of the sower. Parable of the sower. And I'm using the word parable of the soils, and we'll see as we get in the lesson that the emphasis, I believe, is on the soil itself, the heart of man. And I want to look at there's a lot of lessons we can learn from this. Jesus was teaching his disciples and the men of that day, trying to convey thoughts and truths to them. And in this parable, he did such. So if you notice our reading, Matthew 13, we're going to read verse 1 through 9, and then 18 through 23. We'll bypass the excerpt there where he deals with the idea of parables, because he addresses that with his disciples in this particular case. But in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so he went to a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell among upon the stony places, where they had not much earth, and they sprung up, and when they had no deepness of earth, when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into the ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if we'll go on down, Jesus explains this parable, verse 18, starting. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. And this is that which received the seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed in the stony place is the same that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not rooted himself to endure but for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And also he that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also produces fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. So in this parable here, a very basic lesson is that of farming. Even in our culture today, we understand a little bit about farming. In particular, you may work a garden, you may have a flower bed or such. We understand some of these concepts of how we plant and how we sow and reap and harvest. And we have some applications, and certainly in that culture, men were farmers. It was more of a farming culture. Even our previous generations, up to recently, were farming cultures. But I want to take a moment here. Let's look through this parable. And the first major point I want to bring up and discuss and make a point of is what was the seed? This defining terms. What was this seed? And notice it says it's the word of God. This seed that this sower was planting is the word of God. And so in Jesus' parable, he is talking about those who would be teach others and how others would receive this word. Now, we find in Scripture there's great power in this word. This message is of value. It's a great value. Romans 1:16, Paul made the point to the Romans there, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And in that one phrase, Paul makes a statement, and Jesus makes the point here. The power of change, the power of conversion is in the Word of God. It's in the truth that God has revealed. And Paul continues there in Romans 1, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, he says in Romans 1:17, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This gospel, this word, contains great power because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes, because it's the righteousness of God revealed. The gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Hebrews 4 talks about the power in this word. It is quicker and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder. In verse 12, is quick and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word of God is great, is very powerful. It is very powerful. And then verse in James, there's also a message I think worthy to look at here in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22 starting. We'll read that. James says there, be you doers of the word and not hearers only. And we see how this is going to apply to our parable as we talk about the word. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. For any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. He beholds himself and goes his way, and forgetting what manner of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer but a doer, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So it's not just we look in the mirror and say, oh, yeah. Like I do sometimes, my hair messed up, or I find out about it. I missed a spot last time I cut my hair. And once you realize you missed something, you cut your hair, everybody always recognizes that. Once you see it, you're always like, you still have to fix that, Ross. Well, it's just hair to me, so yeah, it went a day or two, and you might have seen that a few times, actually, because it happens often. But what does it mean if I just see and look, oh, my hair's all messed up, and say, oh, well, and go on about my life? Well, hair is hair, and hair's not a big deal, but what if it's the Word of God? Oh, yeah, it says I'm supposed to do that, but that's okay, right? No big deal. But it is a big deal. And that's what Jesus is making this point of. That's what Paul's made a point of. Paul in Romans says it's the Word of God. Hebrews 4 says it's powerful. And James 1 says this man will be blessed in his deeds. But in James, it makes a statement, don't just look in the mirror. Don't just realize what truth is. Change. Do something about it. Don't just look and say, oh, yeah, that's bad, that's messed up, and go on. And so James makes that point here, because the Word of God is powerful, but it's only powerful if we let it work in our heart. It's only powerful if we let it do in our heart what God wants it to do. Only if it changes us is it powerful. There is no power in a message if we don't let it work on our heart, if we don't do what it says. It is the righteousness of God, and therefore we should be out to mimic it, to put it in our heart and live that life. Because just knowing is of no value to us. Just knowing, having the analytical knowledge is of no value. James says, even the devils believe. The devils believe. But what do? Do they change? No. Does it affect their works? No. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They know Jesus rose from the dead. They know God has power over creation to make man alive again, and the words of righteousness. But they reject it. They don't apply it in their heart. They don't change. They look in that mirror and say, oh, well, the seed in this parable is the Word of God. It's powerful. It can make us what we need to be before God. The soil in this parable is the heart of man. Our heart, mine, your heart. The heart of one who is an unbeliever. That is the soil. And we're going to see the different ways these soils in this parable are represented, and they're helpful to, for us to understand, because we see in this parable four different characters of a heart and four different situations. And we find, as we look at this, and we're going to look at each one of these soils, so we're not going to get too far ahead here, but the seed's ability to work is limited by the soil and the environment. So we see that this word is limited by how the soil reacts to it, responds to it. And then the sower in this parable is a teacher. It could be Jesus, it could be an apostle, it could be just any person of man who tries and puts an effort out or teaches God's word in some way, some message. That is a teacher. He's the one who sows the seed. We're teaching the gospel. We're spreading the righteousness of God. So that's what the sower is doing, is that spreading that righteousness, spreading that seed, the word of God, to others. And so, just a preacher, a teacher of the gospel. So let's take a moment now and actually look at the four individual soils, and I'm using the word soils here because they're kind of separated by soil, and look at each individual one and how they responded, because we have lessons to learn here that we can learn from these things. So first of all, in verse 4, we talk about the wayside soil. And we may not use that term a lot in our day, but let's look at verse 4 again. He sowed some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up. So a wayside is basically, I just look at it as a farm road, a trail, right? It's something that's packed down, solid, hard. The seed just lays on top of the ground. And what happened in this case, for the wayside, jump on down to verse 19. It says, one that hears the word in the kingdom and understands it not, and the wicked one comes and catches away that which is sown in his heart, which received by the wayside. So it's like the bird comes and picks up that word before it ever gets to root and germinate and make a change in that person. And so we see the parable, it's a poor soil condition. If we're in a farming mode, we're not going to expect to harvest anything off the road. It's just not going to happen. It's something that's trampled down and batted down. They ride four-wheelers up and down it, trucks, people. Of course, in their day, people and horses. You always had ways to navigate around fields, and that's what we're talking about. It is uncultivated, hard, and in this case, the birds devoured it. We saw that in verse 19. They've heard this particular heart of the wayside, the analogy here. This person heard the word, but it didn't understand it, and before it could ever take root and do anything, a bird comes along and picks it up, and basically that's the wicked one saying, "Nope, you're not gonna listen to this. You're just not gonna stay in his heart long enough to have an effect." Basically, and he assigns that word to the wicked one. And as I think about it, we talked about Elymas this morning. That might have been the work of Elymas if we look at that example in Acts chapter 13, the sorcerer. He was trying to take that word away from Sergius Paulus. So this is the wayside. This is a real, true heart. This is how some people respond. The word is presented, and before it ever takes root, it's gone. It's removed from their heart. It's not allowed to work. And the explanation is a bird comes and picks it up, because that's what happens. It's laid on top of the ground, easy pickings. Here comes a bird, picks it up. And the analogy here, the bird is the wicked one, or Satan. Removes that from the heart. And so this person with this heart is not one that's changed by the word. It is not allowed to affect their heart. Then in verse 5 and 6, we have the other soil, the stony soil. If you garden or try to farm, rocks and stones are the worst thing. In this particular case, this is actually a tree I saw in Colorado growing on top of that rock. This is the nature of that kind of soil. But let's look again at verse 5 and 6. Some seed fell on the stony places. They did not have much earth, and they sprung up. Because they did not have any deepness of earth, the sun came up, and they were scorched because they had no root and were withered away. And we certainly see that here in Idaho, where we don't have a lot of rain to begin with. And we see Trees go in really rough places, but the bottom line is a tree like that does not have a lot of soil around it. Not a lot of nourishment. There's not a lot of places to store water, to store nourishment. And what happens when the hot sun comes up? It dies. It dies. So this particular seed fell where there's not much soil condition. In the real farming world, there's lava fields out here. We look at it like that, a lava field. And even as you drive around, you see fields that have patches of uncultivated land. That's lava rock that they can't till, and just weeds and stuff grow there. And if it wasn't watered, it would die because there's no soil. There's very little soil, and there's not enough moisture retained there except someone just keeps throwing water at it. But this particular heart, the seed takes root. It takes root. So it actually went into the heart. It didn't just look at the mirror and say, I'm not worried about it. This heart actually took it in and did something about it. It sprouted up. But what happened to it is you look at the explanation in verse 20 and 21. He that received this seed into the seed into the stony places is he that hears the word, receives it with joy, but he does not. This person does not have enough root and can endure for a while, but when persecutions or trials come along, he stumbles. And that's what the word offended there. I mean, he stumbles, he sins, he transgresses, he falls, he dies. The word dies in his heart. The seed that was planted comes up, but then it only gets so big, and because of trials, because of external circumstances, it has grown, but as long as that soil is not a lot of soil there, it's never going to produce anything. And so with tribulation and persecution, this particular situation, this person dies spiritually. It dies and is no longer viable. It basically falls away, stumbles, or the word here, offend, as it says there in verse 21. Then there's the thorns. We don't have a lot of these particular thorns here, but there's sure a lot of thistles out here and a lot of other grasses that are getting in the way. And then down south in wetter climates, there's something called a blackberry. And they grow and they're prolific. At one time on my dad's property, they were about 7 or 8 feet tall in the brush that they grew. Not the brush, but it was just blackberries. It was never been this tall. It was over the top of his tractor as I tried to bush hog it. The idea is nothing can grow under that. Nothing can grow. They're choked out. They're choked out. So if we go back and look at verse 7, then some fell among the thorns. So this sower, as he's speaking the word and teaching the word, there's this particular soil type we're calling, and it's among thorns, it's among weeds, it's among stuff that grows and grows strong and grows tall, and it can't compete. So verse 7 again, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. Maybe in your own flower gardens and vegetable gardens, if you don't control the weeds, what do? They take over, don't they? They take over and they'll starve out the desired plants. Either they'll starve it of sunshine, they'll starve it of moisture and nutrients. They'll choke it out. This is an individual who heard the word. They were converted, as it were. They believed and they took it in and they began to grow as a plant. In verse 22, he explains this one. He that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. But what happens to this one? It says the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word and becomes unfruitful. This one's choked out. Actually, in this case, it doesn't even say it died, did it? Went too far with that analogy. It says it just choked it out, so it become unfruitful. This one didn't die. It's just unfruitful. Why? In Jesus' explanation, because of riches, covetousness. I got to have more and more and more and more and more. In this case, that was his analogy. It choked it. It prevented it from producing fruit. In other words, it grew a plant, but the plant wasn't healthy enough or strong enough to produce fruit that is expected of a mature plant. So they heard and received the word. It grew, but it was not productive, because it cares the world and produces riches. So this person, once again, like the previous one, is a convert. The word actually worked. It began to sprout. It took growth. But it was choked out, and that it could not produce fruit. And then we have the last one, the fourth one. the good soil. Verse 8. But other seed fell on the good ground and brought forth fruit. So there's a difference between the last one and this one. Fell on the good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So this is our plastic field. This is what we tilled and prepared. The ground's worked up good, and that soil is fluffy, and the seed's planted, and it sprouts and grows big and is productive. It's got plenty of fertilizer, water in the analogy here, that it grows a big, strong plant and produces fruit according to what it's capable of producing. Some of them only produce 30-fold. Some produce 100, but that was okay. There's no chastisement here because it didn't produce 100-fold. 30 was good. That's what it was capable of. And the one 100-fold was good because that's what it could produce. And so as it goes and explains this, verse 23, he that received the seed into the good ground is the heart that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit. And so this heart heard, they understood, and it grew to a great plant to produce fruit in this analogy here. Notice as we talk about these things that only one of these was not converted. Only the seed in the wayside, that heart was the only one that didn't change and begin to grow. Because that seed was plucked off the ground before it ever sprouted. The ground in that case, we understand, as the analogy goes, the parable goes, is a hard ground, it's beat down, there's no way for it to, so it's picked off the ground before it can root. The other three were believers in the parable. The other three took the word in their heart. The other three developed a plant. The stony took root. It was a plant. It never produced fruit. Not only did it not produce fruit in our parable, it fell away. It died. It was done. The one that grew in the thorns, it took root, and it grew, but its problem was it didn't produce fruit. And then the last one, of course, it produced fruit. It was the good ground. It actually produced fruit. And so there were three that were believed and converted. But they weren't all successful, were they? Good lessons for us, no. But first of all, that we take the word and allow it to grow and develop and nurture it and let it. And so when times get hard, when that sun comes out and cooks us and we're tried, we can sustain in those times. That we don't let the world choke out the truth. We don't spend our time amassing wealth. We got to focus on producing fruit for our Savior. Like happened with the good fruit. And I want to take a little bit of time now. Let's talk about a little bit of what enabled success. And we're all farmers. I say at some level we're all farmers. We all try to, we've got flower beds or we've got gardens and we have plants that we try to grow. And I know it was, I guess, and so we have some knowledge of this, but what enabled success? And the first thing I want us to look at is the work of God enabled success. The work of God. Because really that's where we want to start. And this passage in Corinthians is going to come up another time here. But Paul had something in the context about man in a church who had people who were boasting about, I was baptized with Paul and Peter and of Apollos. He's talking to them and he's basically saying, Who is man? Man is nobody. It's God. It's the work of God. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 4. So as he talks to the Corinthians, or writes to them here, for while one says, I'm of Paul and I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers or servants through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to every man. As the Lord gave to every man. I have planted. I love because this also ties into our parable here, right? With the planting seeds and gardening, as it were, or farming. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I've planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. It's the power of God. It's the work of God. God gives the increase. So then, neither in verse 7, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. It's the work of God. What made this successful? What makes it a successful conversion, as it were, if we're trying to teach people and convince people of God's righteousness? It starts with God. In our parable, if you're talking about farming, God gave the sun and the rain. And for the most part, we can make that statement about the parable. There's nothing we can do about cloud cover. There's nothing we can do in this world about the sun. It's there, and God has the seasons that he has, and we get intermittent rain. Those things are provided by God. And in our parable, that is his work. God gave the increase. And though in the parable sense, and in the planting and the harvesting sense, or at least planting, we plant the seed. So we have a part. God has a part. God gives the increase. But that's not it. We also recognize, I think, that we should have the right seed. You know, at the very next parable after this, Jesus in Matthew 13 continues this idea of these parables of farming. And he talks about the parable of tares. You might be familiar with this one as well. So in Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24, he talks about this parable of tares. And so he says there, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sows good seed in his field. But while the man slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. We must have the correct seed. We shouldn't be planting. We don't want to be planting tares. We're preaching the gospel. We're revealing God's mind. And therefore, tares do not produce the results that God wants. We want the wheat, and like this parable says. And so we must use the correct seed, and that being the Word of God. The Word of God, as Paul says, is the power of God and salvation to those who believe. It reveals the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. What else is required in this? Or what else can we look at that enables success? The heart of the person. The heart of the person. How does a person respond to the Word that's preached and taught? It's the one of the good heart, the good soul, that takes it in and says, yeah, that's right. Not the one that says, looks in the mirror and says, oh, yeah, that's right, but that's okay. He goes on about his business. It's the heart that takes it in and changes, that lets the righteousness of God affect their heart, affect their mind, and change who they are. And that is what enables success. The one who was in the wayside, there was no success there. The one that fell among the rocks, the stony ground, there was no success. That plant died. The one that grew among the thorns. It never died, but also never produced fruit. It's not successful either. The good heart, the one that changes and focuses his life upon God, is productive. Another category that we can talk about that produces success is the part of the sower. We can't leave the sower out. In this case, Jesus says we are the sower. And so the sower is responsible for sowing the correct seed. We don't sow tares or something other than the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the righteousness of God revealed. It's the mind of God revealed, as also 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 states. And so we see that the sower has a part in this. We must first of all sow and teach the right seed, to teach the Word, the right Word, the righteousness of God. As 1 Timothy 4, 1, Paul teaches Timothy there to preach the Word. We also see that we're involved in this. A part of the work of the sower, the work of the teacher, is that we patiently teach. And he also taught that in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. In that same passage, and I guess we should go ahead and read that, in 2 Timothy 4, as Paul instructs Timothy, the young preacher, how to preach. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing of his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Timothy is to patiently teach, is what he says at the end of verse 2 there. And back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 through 8, Paul planted, Apollos watered. That was their work as sowers. That was what they did. And then their particular analogy is a little bit different, not exactly the same as Jesus' parable here. One watered, one planted, but God gave the increase. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, 11, and 2 Corinthians 10, 1, both of these cases, Paul references here, he says, we persuade men. job of a teacher, to persuade, to encourage, to beseech in 2 Corinthians 10:1 here. Notice, especially 2 Corinthians 10, that what Paul says to say there, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I, Paul, myself, beseech you and beg you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, being absent and bold towards you. And so we see that we are, and also actually in verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. He says, therefore we know, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. I was going to say that didn't look right. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the judgment that God has for mankind, knowing that men live in sin, know that men are going to be eternally lost in hell. He says, we persuade men. We persuade. So the work of the sower, to patiently teach, to plant, to water, to persuade, to beg men by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's the work of the sower. We also see from the parable of the tares, we didn't continue reading in that Matthew 13, but remember the disciple says, Jesus, don't you want us to go, or the parable reads, don't you want us to go and pull all these tares up? I mean, obviously, if you planted a garden, if weeds ever take root, the first thing you want to do is pluck them up. We don't want them to take over. How many times have you plucked up a weed and pulled up a plant with it that you wanted? Happens, don't it? Jesus says, be careful. Don't kill my plants. That's what he's saying in that, right? Verse 29 of Matthew 13, but Jesus says, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. We got to be careful as teachers. We don't uproot the wheat. We don't uproot the wheat. So as we look at this parable, a lot of great lessons for us. All except the wayside soil believed and were converted. Matter of fact, that one among the thorns just lived. It just never produced fruit. That was his only grievance that Jesus gave against it, was it did not produce wheat. What enables success? Because this is where, you know, make sure we recognize the work of God. That we have the patience to let God's work fulfill its purpose. That God produces those results. That we don't produce the results. That God and man. And we got to be cautious about saying that, and sometimes men may be tempted to do, how many people we've saved, we might say. We might have heard people say those kind of things. And though that may be something to pay attention to or take note of, we certainly recognize, I hope, and I'm sure, I know we do, that it's the work of God that converts. It's the work of God that we're doing, and all glory goes to God. That we use the correct seed. I use the phrase, and again, I know it's somewhat derogatory, but we sometimes in this world, we worship the God of food, fun, and frolic. That's not our God. That's not our Savior. That's not righteousness. We've got to see that we're using the correct seed and that we all have that good heart, that we're not that person that looks in the mirror and says, that's okay, I'm not worried about it. That's not how we want to respond. That's not what God wants of us, and He teaches many lessons in us in the scriptures we looked at that we don't do that. But as we teach that we do the work of a sower and that is appropriate. You know, as a sower in my personal garden this year, took a lot of patience this year for me. This is the first time I've tried to grow a garden this far north. So come the 1st of July, I was looking at my garden saying, this is not going to do anything. Because my corn was this tall. My tomatoes were about that tall. And I had a whole bunch of stuff that just wasn't looking like it was making. Took patience. You ever planted a seed and saw it even start to push the ground up a little bit? Oh, you want to help it and knock that piece of dirt off so it can come on up and get that sunlight, right? Especially as a younger guy, I was impatient. Let's get that seed up there and let's get it light. Let's get it quicker. Eggs. I know you guys are raising chickens. Hatching out chickens. Can you go and help a chick hatch from an egg? Can't do that. You can't help it. You've got to have patience to let the chick do its thing. That's what happens. We might uproot that wheat. like the parable of tares. We can harm as a teacher if we don't have the patience to let God do his work, to let the seed do its work. Be careful that we don't damage what's growing and sprouted, that we have that patience. Luke adds something here to his parable that Matthew didn't record for us. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. The word needs to go into our heart and change us. Take heed how you hear. Because there's consequences. Because if we're just that rocky soil and we fall away, we've got to be concerned about that. If we're that one that's sown among the seed, if our hearts are that nature, we grow, but we're so focused on this world, we never produce fruit. We need to be warned. Notice what he says here. For whoever has, to him will be given. But whosoever hath not, it will be taken away, even what he seems to have. Take heed to the word. It is God's mind revealed to us. Is that of righteousness? To cultivate and grow as a plant in our own lives, that when we hear the word, we take it in. And we take it personal. We take it to heart. We say, that's me. And I need to change that. Because if I look in that mirror and say, nah, that don't apply to me. That's what one of those soils did. And we can all grow together and be who God wants us to be, what God would have us to be in this life. The seed that was preached in the New Testament was that you believe in Jesus and be baptized, have your sins washed away. If you'll accept that word in your heart and respond to that and be baptized, Jesus has promised that your sins will never be forgiven, never be remembered. Your sins will be forgiven. It's a blessing of discipleship. It's a blessing of our Savior. Let that word do its work and obey that word. And if you begin that walk of a Christian and stumble along the way, we always offer an invitation as well that you make those things right. That you confess that, and like Simon the sorcerer, he sought to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit so he could give to other people. And the apostles told him, being a Christian, being a believer, pray to God. And if there's some way that we can help you in that, we encourage you to let us know that this morning. So if you're subject for a gospel's call, why don't you come while we stand and sing our song of encouragement.